Welcome to Worth Baptist Church on Easter Sunday, and we're honored that you would decide to spend Easter with us. In the first century, Christians had a way of greeting one another, whether they were out in public or perhaps even coming to church on a Sunday. One Christian would say, "He is risen." And the other Christian would answer by saying, "He is risen indeed." Well, let's practice that this morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And Jesus is alive. Yeah. And we are so thankful you've come today to celebrate that with us. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'm speaking today on hope in the here and now. If there's one word that should be associated with Easter, it's the word hope. And Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And because Jesus conquered death, if you have trusted him as Lord and Savior, you have a hope that death can't kill. You have a hope that goes beyond the grave.
Amen.
My wife and I have a golden retriever, and her name is Lucy. And when she was a puppy, we would take her to a park not far from our house. Right next to the park, there is a backyard with a wrought iron fence. And so you can see in the yard, and whoever's in the yard can see you. Now, as we would take a walk around the track there, we noticed that in that yard, there was a huge pit bull. And most days, he didn't pay us much mind. He just sat there like a statue, staring at us with a menacing look on his face. Well, golden retrievers are very friendly. And when we would take our walk, Lucy would always walk on the side of the sidewalk closest to the pit bull. I thought that was a mistake, but I couldn't talk her out of it. Well, one day her curiosity was piqued, and as we came near to where the pit bull was, she bolted for the yard. Now, I was able to keep the leash in my hand, but she dragged me right to the edge of that fence. Well, let me tell you something. When she started running towards that fence, that bulldog started running toward her. And he let out a series of growls and barks and threats that were frankly terrifying. I was scared to death, and I'm sure Lucy was too. They tell us that when a bulldog bites something, that its grip is so strong, sometimes you have to actually break its jaw to get it to release its prey. Well, from that time forward, Lucy was no longer interested in being friends with that bulldog. And every time we took a walk in that park, she would pass by on the far end of the sidewalk and try not to make eye contact with that big dog. You know, if I had a bulldog, I'd name it Death. Death induces fear. Death has a fierce grip. In fact, every time in history that death had bitten someone, it had never let them go until Easter Sunday. On the first day of the week, Jesus broke the jaw of death.
Amen. Yeah.
We no longer need to fear death because for the Christian, death is like a dog without a bite. It's like a bee without a sting. Easter Sunday was the death of death. When Jesus rose, death died.
Yeah.
Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're glad today for a hope that goes beyond the grave, say amen.
Amen.
I'm glad that Easter gives us hope beyond the grave. But many today are asking, what about now? With wars happening all over the world, with the price of groceries and gas sky high, with so much chaos and division in our culture, what hope does the resurrection give us in the here and the now? As someone has said, that man can survive 40 days without food, 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but not 1 second without hope. I wonder, have you lost your hope today? You hope that you would be married by now? But you're still single. You hope that your marriage would be strong, but it's crumbling. You really hope that you would be financially set, but you're still living paycheck to paycheck. You hoped that you would be sitting next to a loved one in church today, but they're not here. And it's left a hole in hopelessness in your heart. If you've lost your hope or you're losing hope, you're in the right place today. We're going to study a story about Jesus, the resurrected Christ, coming to two discouraged disciples. And by the time he left them, their hopeless hearts had been transformed into burning hearts. And we're going to learn today that the resurrection of Jesus not only gives us hope in the by and by, but it gives us hope in the here and now, right where you sit. So let's look at our text today, Luke chapter 24. We'll begin reading in verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and thou hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they had found not his body, they came, saying that they also had seen in a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done by the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. This is one of our Lord's post-resurrection appearances. And it teaches us that Jesus, when he walks with us through life, can give us hope right now. It's a story in three scenes. First, the disciples were walking away from Jesus. Then he joins them on the road and they walk with Jesus. And when their hearts are transformed, the final scene, they walk for Jesus. So let's notice in the first place, these disciples walking away from Jesus. It was the afternoon of Easter, and two followers of Christ were on the road that led from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, these were not well-known disciples like Peter, James, and John. In fact, one of the disciples' names was Cleopas. This is the first and only time we meet him in scriptures. Many commentators believe that the second person is actually his wife. The Bible tells us that as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus, that they were deeply discouraged. Verse 17 says they were sad. Verse 21 gives us the reason. We trusted, past tense, that it had been he, Jesus, which should have redeemed Israel. See, this married couple had high hopes for Jesus. They had followed him in his ministry. They had heard him speak words like never a man had spoken. They had watched him do miracles that they just could not explain. They had become convinced that he was the Messiah. And then the cross happened. The Jews weren't looking for that. They were looking for a Messiah who would conquer Rome, who would give them victory politically, who would sit on the throne of David and rule and reign. And by the way, it's true, the Old Testament gives hundreds of predictions that when Jesus returns to earth, he will bring peace to earth and he will rule and reign. These first century Jewish people got the promises about his glory, but somehow they missed all the promises in the Old Testament about his suffering. And Jesus is going to correct that here in just a moment. It's accurate for us to say that when Jesus died on that cross, all their hopes died with him. Well, to complicate matters, some women in their group went to his tomb early that morning, and they came back saying, "The tomb is empty, and we've seen an angel," and they say that he's alive again. Apparently, these two disciples did not buy what the women said. They were skeptical. And here's Jesus alive at Jerusalem, and these two disciples walking away from where he is. No wonder they were so sad. I think there are a lot of people like that today. People who are walking away from God. People who have heard the gospel and even understand that Jesus rose from the dead. But for reasons only they can articulate, they're not interested in walking with him. You know, some people walk away from God because they're disappointed in his plan for their lives. Cleopas and his wife were like that. They wanted a Messiah with a crown, not a Messiah with a cross. And because they were disappointed, they walked away. Hard and painful things have happened in your life. Things that you didn't choose. And you've told yourself, if God really loved me, if God really wanted to walk with me, he wouldn't have allowed in my life what he allowed. Now, that's a complicated question, and I'm not sure I can answer all of it. But Easter at the very least means that God understands the hard things that happens in our life. God understands our pain. And he understands it not just in the way that he understands everything. He understands it by experience. He was betrayed. He was alone. He was in physical pain. He even died. So whatever else you can say about why God allowed it in your life, he does know what you're going through. Another thing we can say is that God not only understands our pain, but he set in motion a plan to repurpose our pain. The darkest day in human history was the day that Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins. You say, I don't deserve the hard things that have happened to me, and maybe not. But listen, Jesus really didn't deserve it. But you do understand today that there could be no Easter Sunday if there were not that dark Friday. And God is able to take the darkest day in human history, Good Friday, and turn it into the most hopeful day in human history, Easter Sunday, then what has happened in your life that he can't repurpose? And what hurt do you have that he can't heal? The Bible says, for all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Easter Sunday means we serve a God who knows how to take the despair of a dark Friday and turn it into the hope of a resurrection. Some people walk away from God because of what's happened in their lives. I think other people walk away from God because they're disappointed in God's people. Somewhere along the way, some Christian let you down. A parent, a friend, maybe even a pastor. You say, I don't mind Jesus. It's his people I don't like. I don't want to go to church. Church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. Can we be honest enough to admit this morning that we're all hypocrites at some level? All right, every person in this room, if I took a poll, would say, texting while driving is dangerous and you shouldn't do it. But We get stuck in traffic on I-35 at 7:45 and we're supposed to be to work at 8 o'clock. And what do? We pull out our phone to text our boss and tell him why we're coming. That doesn't stop us from getting on the road with all the other hypocrites, does it? I wish all the other hypocrites would stay off the road and let this hypocrite drive, to be totally honest. Listen, Jesus is a perfect Savior. His people are imperfect sinners. Forgiven, but imperfect. And church is not a place where we display perfect saints. Church is a hospital for broken sinners. It's a place where hypocrites are supposed to come.
Right.
And by the way, there's always room for one more. The last thing these disciples should have done was walk away from Jesus. They should have stayed in Jerusalem where he was. And if you're downhearted and discouraged, if you've lost hope today, the last thing you should do is walk away from God. Walk to him.
Amen.
Go to him with your pain. Go to him with your doubts. Go to him with the hard things that have happened in your life. Go to God. Just go to God. So we see these discouraged disciples, and they're discouraged because they're walking away from Jesus. We notice in the second place that Jesus comes to them and he walks with them. Interesting, Cleopas and his wife were walking away from Jesus, trying to get as much distance from him as they possibly could. But in grace, Jesus meets them on the road right where they are, and he wants to walk with them. Now, this is interesting to me. Have you ever thought about the people that Jesus appeared to first after he rose from the dead? Well, the first person that he appeared to was Mary Magdalene. And before Mary Magdalene met Jesus, she was possessed with demons and was most likely a prostitute. Now, if you were building a religion based on a resurrection, is that the first eyewitness you would have chosen? Probably not, let's be honest. The second person he appears to is Simon Peter. The same Simon Peter who denied Jesus three times. The same one who even called down curses on Jesus. And the third group that he appears to is Cleopas and his wife, skeptics who didn't buy the story of the resurrection and were trying to walk away from him. I think the fact that Jesus appears to people like this corrects a common misconception that people have about him. A lot of people think that Jesus only walks with a certain type of person. Maybe that person grew up in church or knows the Bible cover to cover. Maybe that person lives a life more moral than most. We say Jesus walks with people who never drink, people who never got high, people who are never promiscuous. He never walks with people who would have a broken marriage. But doesn't the resurrection say something different? Doesn't it say that he's actually looking for the former prostitute? That he's actually looking for the faithless man who cursed him? He's actually looking for the skeptics and doubters. You see, Christianity is not about our amazing goodness. It's about God's amazing grace.
Amen.
Perhaps you've heard that hymn, Amazing Grace. It was written by a man who was named John Newton. Newton was raised by a Christian mother. He had heard the gospel many times, but as a teenager, he walked away from God. He actually became a slave trader, and he loved to make money, and he loved to drink alcohol. He lived that lifestyle for many years, but he testified later, I was completely empty. Well, he was on board his slave ship one night. There was a terrible storm, and the gospel truth that his mother taught him had flooded his mind and heart. And right there on the spot, John Newton admitted that he was a sinner, hopeless without Jesus, and he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And guess what God did? He said, no, you're too bad. You can't come. I'd never walk with someone like you. No, he forgave Newton. A slave trader, the worst of the worst, someone who bought and sold people that God loved and God made, and he forgave him. Newton eventually became a preacher, and he actually worked with William Wilberforce to abolish the slave trade in England. Only grace can take a slave trader and turn him into the man responsible for the abolishment of slavery. Newton said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. but still, I am not what I once used to be, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's the testimony of every true Christian. It's only by the grace of God we are what we are. On his deathbed, he said, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. First, I'm a great sinner. Second, Christ is a great Savior. Isn't it good that even when we walk away from Jesus, Jesus walks toward us to bring us hope? He does not sit passively by while people that he loves walk away from him and go to a Christless eternity. He pursues people like that. He pursues people like you. He pursues people like me. And you are here today because even though you may be walking away from him, he is walking toward you and he wants to give you hope.
Amen.
So Jesus pursues these men, even though they're walking away from him. But verse 16 says that their eyes were holden that they couldn't recognize him. Mark 15 tells us that he came in another form. In other words, Jesus had disguised himself so they wouldn't be able to figure out his identity. As he's walking with them there, they think he's a perfect stranger. He sees on their faces, they're deeply discouraged. So he asks them, why are you so sad? They answer, are you a stranger? Have you been living under a rock? Do you know what's happened in Jerusalem in the last few days? Now, I think that's ironic because, of course, he knew. That'd be like asking George Washington if he knew an army passed the Delaware. It'd be like asking Neil Armstrong if he knew if a man had walked on the moon. Yes, he knew he was there. But Jesus, so curious, says, well, what things have happened? What's he doing here? He's drawing them out. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And instead of immediately jumping down their throat for their doubt and skepticism, Jesus wants to take some time to listen to why their hearts are so sad and why they feel they're hurting. That's the compassion of our Savior. And by the way, can I tell you, one of the most compassionate things you can do for a hopeless, discouraged person is just to take the time to listen to them. That's what Jesus did for these men. So out came all of it. They told him all about their dashed hopes. We had trusted this man, Jesus, that he would deliver us from the Romans. He was a mighty prophet, but the priests condemned him and they crucified him. And when he died, all our hope died with him. And besides all that, he's been dead, and it's the third day. Now, are you with me? I wonder if Jesus just shook his head when they said, the third day. And I wonder if he thought, come on, I've been telling you folks for years, I'm going to get arrested, I'm going to be betrayed, I'll be beaten, I'll be crucified, but on the third day, I'll rise again. He had told them multiple times what was going to happen. They still didn't believe it. Now, isn't it easy all these years later to be hard on the disciples for not believing God's word? Can we be honest enough to admit that we don't always believe God's word? We worry when we should pray. We hoard when we should give. We clam up when we should speak up and we should stand up for Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on doubting disciples like you and me? So after they come out with it, Jesus is going to do something to restore their hope, to give them a burning heart instead of a hopeless heart. What does he do? It's very simple. He opens the scriptures to them. He explains the word of God. And let me tell you something today. If you're hopeless or disillusioned or dissatisfied with something in your life, Jesus is the person you need. And this book is the book you should read. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That's why this book is here, to give you hope. Now, I know I may be talking to people today who are still skeptical about Christianity. You still aren't sure about Jesus' death and his resurrection, or if you really want to follow him with your life. If that describes you, I want to say we're glad you're here. Jesus had time for skeptics, and we do too. And I want to give you a challenge. Even if you don't trust Christ as Lord and Savior today, I want to challenge you to read the Bible through by next Easter. And I'm convinced that if you'll just give God's word a shot, you'll find hope. Did you know that in 2025, over 19 million copies of the Bible were sold? That's a 20-year sales record. It doubled pre-pandemic numbers. People all across America are picking up their Bibles again. I think what's happened is that post-COVID, our culture is finally starting to open its eyes about the emptiness of secularism and progressivism, and we know the answers aren't there. We know the answers are not just sitting on our couch watching Netflix. We did that for a few months. We know the answers are not found at the bottom of a bottle or in a prescription bottle. Amen. And I think there are a lot of Americans who know that what the world is trying to sell them is not satisfying them, so they're looking for some real answers and some real spiritual truth. And let me tell you, the only place in this sinful world to find sure, absolute spiritual truth is in the pages of the Bible. You need to read this book. You need to study this book. And you need to get in a church that teaches this book. A glorified nightclub is not going to give you the hope that you need. Religious ceremonies that you don't understand are not going to give you the hope that you need. The hope that you need is found in the page of this book. So get in a church that gets in the Bible, where that's the main thing, where they open it and read it and apply it. That's where you'll find Jesus, and that's where you'll find hope. In verse 25, Jesus gets on to these guys a little bit. He says, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. That word just means he opened. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They tell us that it takes about 3 hours to walk from Jerusalem to the little village of Emmaus. And for the majority of that three-hour trip, Jesus explained from the Old Testament why it was necessary for the Messiah to die as a sacrifice for sins. Now, folks, in my opinion, that was the greatest sermon that was ever preached, and I can't find it anywhere online, or I would have preached that one this morning, okay? And I hope when I get to heaven that God will let me stream that sermon, because I'm convinced it's the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. Think about it. The living word expounding the written word. When it says he expounded Moses and all the prophets, that just means he basically gave a sermon on redemption from the Old Testament. Maybe he said, "Hey, Cleopas and wife, don't you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? And how God told Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice. But in that crucial moment, he looked out and saw a ram that was caught by the horns in a thicket bush. And how that God told Abraham to offer that ram in the stead of his son. And God provided himself a lamb. Don't you see? That was me," Jesus said. No doubt he took them through the Old Testament sacrificial system, sacrifices that they had seen for all of their life. And he said, "Don't you see that those sacrifices couldn't ever really take away your sins? They were really pointing to a greater sacrifice. All they taught you was that sin was serious, and that because of sin, something has to die. So God has made a way for a substitute, for something clean to die, for something dirty, for something innocent to give its life for something guilty." And he said, "That was me." Perhaps he told them, and think of this, that there were 300 direct Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in his life, including his family lineage, the place of his birth, and even the manner of his death. I think he must have quoted Isaiah 53 and talked about that, because the disciples relied so heavily upon it in the years to come. Would you have loved to hear Jesus quote this? "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And maybe he said, that's me. Some people treat the Bible like it's a book of rules. That all the Bible's good for is telling you what you should eat and not eat, what you should wear and not wear. Or maybe it's ancient history that has nothing to do with your modern life. Listen, Jesus did not read the Bible that way. Jesus believed that all of the Bible was about him, that all of the Bible pointed to him. Listen very carefully. The message of the Bible is that we're all sinners. Sin just means to miss God's mark, and every man, woman, boy, and girl alive on planet Earth has missed God's mark of perfection. The message of the Bible is that sin has a price. We are guilty before God. And if we die in our sins without Christ, we will spend eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. But the Bible also declares that before the first sinner had ever sinned, God had already formed a plan so he could save sinners. And that plan included him sending his perfect son into this world to live a righteous, sinless life, to keep all the commands that you and I could never keep. Then he went to the cross and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Something innocent dying for someone guilty. Someone clean giving his life for someone dirty, so someone dirty could be covered with his blood and made clean before God. After paying for our sin, he went into a borrowed tomb. Don't worry, he wasn't there long. 3 days later, he was alive, proving that God had accepted his sacrifice for our sins. And Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Jesus taught those disciples that the entire Bible can be summed up in three words: sin, sacrifice, and Savior. We are the sinners. The cross was the sacrifice, and Jesus is the Savior. Well, as he explained the Bible, and these men understood the gospel probably for the first time in their lives, a transformation took place. The Bible says that their hopeless hearts were replaced with burning hearts. Hearts burning with the love and mercy of God. And how could they not? When we understand who we are and what we did to God and what he has done for us, when we understand our sin and his sacrifice, our hearts will burn too. So when these men were walking away from Jesus, they had hopeless hearts. And that describes many people today. When they were walking with Jesus in God's word, focused on the gospel, they had burning hearts. There's a third kind of heart that he's going to give these men. And we find it in this last section when they are walking for Jesus. Now, the story says that when they got to Emmaus, the village that they had set out for, that they got to the place where they were going to lodge for the night. It says something interesting. Jesus acted like he was going to keep going. Now, he wanted to continue his fellowship with these men. I think he wanted to sit down and have dinner with them, and he wanted to reveal himself to these folks. But Jesus wasn't going to force himself on them. And if they were going to fellowship with him at a deeper level, they were going to have to ask him. So they turn aside, and it looks like Jesus is going to go forth. And the Bible says they constrain him. They ask him. They say, abide with us. He comes in, and they sit down for the evening meal. And not surprising at all, Jesus immediately takes the place of the host. Because when Jesus comes home with you, he's Lord of all. The Bible says that he prays for the food and then he breaks the bread. And the moment that he breaks the bread, the Bible says that their eyes are open and they recognize who he is. And you say, Pastor, what was it about the breaking of the bread that showed these disciples who Jesus was? I can't be sure, and the Bible doesn't tell us for sure. But no doubt, when he broke the bread and showed them his palms, what did they see? the wounds in his hands and his wrist where he had been nailed to a cross for them. And the Bible says that as soon as their eyes are open, he vanished. And they say, why didn't we know it was Jesus? Did our hearts not burn within us while he walked with us by the way and opened to us the scriptures? And even though it was very late in the evening, they get up from where they are and they run into Jerusalem to tell the disciples Jesus is alive and he met us by the way and he's given us new life. Interesting. When they were walking away from Jesus, they had hopeless hearts. When he was walking with them, they had burning hearts. But when they made the decision to invite Jesus into their lives and fellowship with him, they had restored hearts. Their hopes had been restored and their hearts had been renewed and they are ready to walk with God again. Can I tell you, God wants to do a similar work in the lives of many people sitting in this room. There are many religions in this world and they all have their claims. But only Christianity can offer you a relationship with a living Savior. The Buddhas are dead. Muhammad is dead. Atheists like Joseph Stalin and Stephen Hawking are dead. The only person who's ever delivered on a promise to give hope is one that can conquer our biggest fear, and that's death. Jesus is alive. And he said today, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Not just in heaven, but right here. Jesus wants to walk with you and give you abundant life. Amen. Now that's not just sentimentality. It's measurably true. You say, if Jesus really was real and he could walk with us through life and he does bring hope and joy to the people who walk with him, then couldn't we prove that? Wouldn't there be something different about the people who walk with a resurrected Savior? And I want you to know there is. Pew Research recently did a study of 37,000 American adults. They found that Christians who attend church weekly or more are twice as likely to say that they are very happy compared to those who are non-religious. Now, I think that's amazing. And I think every one of those people would say that it's not sitting in a church that makes us happy. It's having Jesus as our Lord and Savior and walking with him through life. And that's what makes it happy. It turns out that walking with Jesus and prioritizing him in your life really does bring the joy that he promised you you could have. Now, this is interesting. According to the Institute of Family Studies, married couples who regularly attend church together are much more satisfied than those who don't go to church. Wives were 112% more likely to say they were happy in their marriage. And listen to this. Husbands were 212% more likely to say they were happy in their marriage than men who don't attend church with their spouses. Harvard is really a bastion of conservative Christianity, isn't it? No, the answer's no. They recently released a study that said that being a Bible-believing Christian who regularly attends church is the single best thing you can do for your mental health. What's the point? The point is that Christianity is true. And because Christianity is true, it works. And all these studies are really just proving what the Bible has said from the beginning, that you can know God, you can walk with God, and when you do, he gives you life and life more abundant. Amen. I want you to know today, you were made by God, you were made for God, and nothing less than a relationship with God will ever satisfy your soul. And when you meet him, yes, he gives you hope for eternal life. But he gives you hope in the here and now. And I can honestly say this morning that because the tomb is empty, my life is full. And so many Christians around this room and around the world can say the same. Well, this account from God's word tells us that Jesus comes to us and says, I want to walk with you. I want to come into your life. I want to forgive your sins. I want to give you hope right now and for all of eternity. What a Savior.
Yeah.
But at some point, the Bible says we have to make the choice and say to Him, if you want to walk with me, I want to walk with you. If you'll take me, Jesus, I'll take you. And just like Jesus would have kept walking on the road to Emmaus unless they had invited him to come in and fellowship with them, there must be a time and place in our life where we ask Jesus to be our Savior and we receive the hope that he died and rose again that we might have. And I wonder, have you ever done that today? Have you ever asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Can you honestly say you are walking with Jesus today and you will walk with him to eternity? That's where hope is found. And if you've never started that relationship, we're going to give you the opportunity to do it right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me today? If there is one word connected with Easter, it's hope. Let me ask you today, would you like to begin a relationship with God? Would you like to know that Jesus is your Savior in life and death? That no matter how far you've walked away from God in your life, that he can forgive you and give you the gift of eternal life? I want you to know on the authority of God's word, you can know that right now where you sit. According to the Bible, here's all you need to do. First, admit that you're a sinner. Anybody have a hard time with that today? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you and that's me. If you're willing and honest enough to admit that you're a sinner, the next thing you need to do is believe that Jesus died for you and believe that he rose again. The Bible says, but God commendeth or proves his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The third thing you need to do is you need to call on Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're sitting there today saying, I don't know if I have a relationship with God. I don't know that my sins have been forgiven. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. What should I do about it? Listen to what those verses said. Believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. And call on him and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Ask him to begin a relationship with you. Calvary was proof that he'll take you. And I wonder, will you take him today? With every head bowed and every eye closed, who would say, Pastor, I can look back to a time and place in my life where I recognized that I was a sinner, that Jesus died for me and rose again, and I asked Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. I know I'm a child of God and I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm not ashamed about it today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine and just hold it up for a moment? Oh, that's a beautiful sight, and that's what Easter Sunday is all about. God bless you. You may lower your hands. Well, as I looked around the auditorium this morning, I noticed that there were some who did not raise their hands. In the first place, I want to thank you for being honest today. It would do you or God no good to come to Easter and not be honest about your spiritual condition. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not yet a child of God, but I would like to be a child of God. I'm ready to admit I'm a sinner, ready to believe that Jesus died and rose again, and ready to call on him as my Lord and my Savior. If that's you here in just a moment, I'm going to lead in a very simple prayer. The words to this prayer are not magic words. It's you saying in your heart what God has already said to you, that you believe the gospel. I prayed this prayer when I was a six-year-old boy, and I will never need to pray it again. I'm saved forever. But if you've never prayed and asked Jesus to begin a relationship with you, you've never trusted him as Lord and Savior, right now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, in your heart and silently and to the Lord, I want you to repeat after me and pray this very simple prayer. If you'd like to know that you're a Christian and your sins are forgiven, you pray after me. Father in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven, but I believe you love me. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose again. Today, I'm turning from my sin. I'm trusting in your Son. Please forgive me. Save me. Come into my life. Give me eternal life. Thank you for saving me. I receive your gift by faith. In Jesus' name.